Good morning, everybody. All right. Now, the problem with this is I can tell. I'm going to get twisted up and do my usual pirouettes. And okay, so forgive me if I'm fidgeting and trying to figure out how this goes. Richard, first time hosting. Thank you. Well done. You look very calm on the outside. Well done. And again, New Gen Musos, thank you. Being spread out, thank you for serving us this morning. Very grateful to you guys. So last year we started preaching through the Gospel of Matthew sometime in the third, fourth quarter. And we got through the first four chapters and we put that down and we pressed pause. And in March this year we picked up Matthew again and we started preaching through what is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. And two weekends ago, we were not here. We were in Franschhoek at our church retreat, which is great. Can you believe how different the weather is? That was fantastic weather. And Theo came from Beacon Church in Langebaan and shared with us a whole bunch of tools. And basically, the theme of that weekend was reading the Bible like it matters. And so he shared a whole bunch of tools. He called the ocean method. And that was a little acronym, observe, context, exegete. That sounds like a really big, scary word, but effectively we're asking ourselves the question, well, what does this passage actually mean? And then answering the question, what is the gospel? How does the gospel link to this passage and navigate? So how do I live this out? And so what a great weekend, but it was also a little bit like a fire hose was just opened. I don't know if you've ever, have you watched those video clips of guys opening a fire hose and it's just one person and that fire hose then just shakes that poor fireman around all over the place. It's far too much pressure. You need a couple of big men to hold on to that fire hose. I feel like Theo opened up the fire hose that weekend and he just, and it was sort of like, I'm trying to drink, I'm trying to take some of this in, but there's just water everywhere. Some of it's getting in, but most of it's lying around. And so I'm hoping you went home and kind of went, what on earth just happened? And you picked up your little booklets and you sort of tried to go through it. And I'm also aware that many of us weren't able to make the retreat. And so what I want to do today is a little bit different from typically, from a normal Sunday preach. I want to try and take one of the little toolkits that Theo gave us. I specifically want to look at the Observe toolkit. And I want to try and walk through our text today, our passage from the Sermon on the Mount, and I specifically want to show some examples of how we can use those observe tools so that we can get a better idea of, Jesus, what are you trying to say to us? What are you trying to say to us? The second reason I want to do that is because I know that some of us weren't there. And so when people are talking about all this stuff, maybe in discipleship group or wherever it is, at least now you might have a little bit of an understanding. I've shared some of those tools with you. So hopefully you can go home with something added into your toolkit. And the third thing I'm going to try and achieve this morning is I still want to bring the message of Jesus from today's passage. I still want us to go home saying, wow, I felt like Jesus is trying to tell us something and you've gone home with something a little bit more that Jesus has spoken to you. So I'm trying to do all three of those things at once. And to do this, I've got lots of slides this morning. I'm trying to be very visual. If you're listening to this online in the future sometime, whoever you are, this is going to be weird because most of my message is actually up on screen. I'm going to try and walk us through today's text very visually. Lynn's, my wife, said to me, she says, doesn't it feel a little bit like the school classroom, you know, a little bit teacherish? I don't know. Maybe. I hope not. I hope you don't switch off. I hope it doesn't feel like maths class and you're like, oh, Miss Bosman again, I'm out. Okay, let's, if you're a Miss Bosman, I'm sorry. I wasn't taking it. Okay. So specifically, we're looking at observation tools today, and there's a bunch of things that we could do. I'm going to be even more specific. I want us to look at look for repeating words, and I want us to look for connecting words. And then I'm going to add one or two extra things in there as we go. So hopefully, tomorrow, maybe whenever it is this week that you spend time with the Lord in the scriptures and you're saying, God, please speak to me, I want to encourage you, feel free to try out some of these tools if you haven't yet. I think they can be very meaningful and make your time in the Word very rich. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6. If Jesus repeats anything, it's probably very important. We're going to circle that. Okay? So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We've got three verses. Let's press a pause. As I read this, I'm carrying with me everything that hopefully everything we've learned from Matthew chapter 1 through to 5 and even a little bit of 6. And one of the things that Matthew has done so far is he's regularly contrasted heaven and earth. And so straight away I notice, Jesus is doing that here. And so I want to highlight those two little sections there. Can you see he's once again, he's doing it. He's contrasting heaven and earth. And so what does he mean by heaven and earth? Well, effectively, there are two kingdoms. There are two realms. There's two ways of doing things. There's two sets of values to live by. One of those is a place where God rules and reigns. And the way that he would do things is the way that things then get done. And then there's the other one where us as humans, we try to rule and reign. And it's the way that we would typically do that. And so you've got these two ways of doing things, these two kingdoms, heaven and earth. And Jesus once again is contrasting that. So I'm taking what I've learned in the first five chapters and I immediately note, here it is again. Here's our contrast. Now, let's look for some of those repeating words. Did anybody spot them? Right, so we've got treasure mentioned three times. And so probably if these are the most repeated words in this particular passage, Jesus might be trying to tell us something about treasure. So I've circled those, I'm noting those. Okay, I'm asking myself the question, well, Jesus, what do you mean by treasure? Because I have never ever in my life dug treasure up. Maybe you're a treasure hunter, maybe you're one of those lucky people that found something. But I'm pretty sure none of us here have, I don't know, pirate treasure. What is Jesus talking about? We're going to press a pause on that question and find out a little bit later. A connecting word, for. Jesus has said something and then he says for. So whatever Jesus is going to say next is connected to the things that he's just said. So normally, according to Theo's little booklet that he gave us, he said, underline that. I underlined it, and on the slide, it didn't really stand out. So what I've done is I've also circled it and put it in a different color just to try and help us see it. Right? So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why should I store up treasure in heaven? Well, the reason is because that's where your heart is going to go. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's going to go. Jesus seems to be interested in the direction of our hearts. Okay? So I'm going to keep those things in mind, and we're going to take this little mini passage, and we're just going to park it. We're just going to leave it. We're going to come back. Engine's still running. We're coming back to that car. Let's move on. Verse 22, let's keep an eye out for repeating words again. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Right, repeating words. Eye, even body, repeated several times. So Jesus is clearly trying to talk about the eye and even my body in this particular section. So how can eyes be healthy and how can they be bad? Jesus, he's contrasting two things. Can you see that? We've got healthy and we've got bad. So remember, we've got heaven and earth contrasted regularly. it might be that these contrasts, the bad, might be connected to the kingdoms of earth. And healthy might well be connected to the kingdom of heaven. There's more to this contrast as well. Jesus said, if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your body's going to be full of darkness. There's this contrasting language again. So my question is, well, if my eye is bad, how does my body end up being dark or full of darkness? And if my eye is good, how does my whole body end up being full of light? Jesus doesn't answer that question. He just moves on. Okay, so we're going to park our second car and we're going to leave that engine running. We're going to come back to it. Let's see where Jesus goes next. I'm building up lots of questions and I don't have answers yet. I know it's frustrating. Let's see if we can get there. Jesus also says, so. Okay, so if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? It's a serious thing that Jesus is talking about here. So I want to make sure that I come back to that. I want to make sure that I'm answering that question. Let's move to verse 24. Again, let's keep an eye out for those repeating words. This is the third time we're going to do it, and then we'll start to answer some questions. Don't worry. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, so the first thing we want to do is we want to look for repeating words. Now, here it's not immediately obvious. Clearly, Jesus is talking about a master, but he's using these words one and other. He's talking about if you've got two masters, one master and the other master. So actually, if I circle one and other, I realize, oh, here we're talking about our two masters. You're going to love the one master. You're going to hate the other master. And so there's our contrast. You're going to love or hate, despise or devoted. Jesus seems to be trying to really hit home on something. Keep those contrasts in mind. Kingdoms of earth, kingdoms of heaven, all the other contrasts must fit into those categories. And so now Jesus begins to answer the questions that we've been asking about the other two cars that we've parked. If this third little section is another paragraph, I've got three little mini paragraphs of questions. Jesus, what are you talking about? Now he makes it clear. What is the treasure that we've read about in that first passage? What makes our eye light or dark? What is Jesus talking about here? Who are our masters? He says in verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about money. He's talking about God and money. Now, I also noted these two words, love and devoted. I mean, it sounds silly to say I think Jesus has hit the nail on the head. I mean, obviously, he's hit my nail on its head. You know what? You and I are lovers. We are people who give our devotion. We are devoted. The question is, who receives our love? Who gets our devotion? Where am I putting my love? Where am I putting my devotion? I'm circling words here, and this is very head, but you know what? Jesus is starting to crop a little bit. He's starting to scratch. He's starting to say, hello there. Now, devotion to money is a funny thing. And many of us naturally have our little knee jerk. You know, when the doctor does the thing and your knee goes pop and you go, I didn't do that. Why did it do that? For many of us, our natural knee jerk reaction is, no, I don't love money. I really want to dig down in this. But my goal today is actually to give an overview of this whole passage with some observation skills. And so I can't dig down into this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to send out a link in the week to a message by Tim Keller, who digs down deep on this, and it is fantastic. And the number of times I'd say, no, I don't love money, and then afterwards I realize, oh, Jesus, you just pointed out, I do. I love money. So, I don't have to dig deep there. I'm going to leave that to Tim. Jesus has given us a crucial sentence for our understanding of this entire passage. This is about our affections. For God or for money, they are contrasting one another. I can't give my affection to both. And so let's zoom out a little bit on what we've covered so far. The first passage was talking about treasure. The second passage was talking about our eye. And the final passage, Jesus is talking about our master. And in the final passage, Jesus has made it clear, what are we actually talking about here? Oh, God and money. And so what I can do then is I can summarize each little passage and I can apply what Jesus has taught. But because the third and final passage was where he made it clear, let's do the third and final passage first and work our way backwards. So in the negative, verse 24, our final passage, if I understand, Jesus is actually talking about money. To love money is to hate God. And to be devoted to money is to despise God. Working up to the next passage, verse 22 to 23, to love money is to make my eyes dark and my whole body dark, is to make me spiritually imperceptive, to be spiritually blind. Verse 19 to 21, therefore, the first passage, to love money actually is to try to store up something that's always going to be lost anyway, to try to store up that which is temporary. But in the positive, starting in the last passage, verse 24, to love God is in contrast actually to hate money. To serve God in contrast is seemingly like I'm despising money. And so to move up the passage, to love God is to make my eyes good and to fill my life with light. It means I can actually see. I can have perspective because God is my number one. And so verse 19 to 21, to love God then is to begin to store up things which can't be lost. To store up things which are permanent and not temporary. And so all of this is coming. I'm circling some things in my text. It's Monday morning. I'm sitting in my bed. I'm sitting on my couch, whatever it is. It's cold. It's dark. And I'm circling these things. And I'm starting to see, oh, Jesus, this is actually what you're talking about. I don't know about you, but especially famous passages like this, my brain says, yeah, we've heard this before. Uh-huh, yeah, no, I got it. And in circling it, it's forcing my brain to get out of automatic mode and to actually do business with the words of Jesus. So I'm circling some things and I'm standing back and I'm saying, whoa, Jesus, you're actually talking about the things that I love. You're actually talking about money or you. These are my options. Oh, wow. Okay, that just went from here to here, ka-clunk, straight into my heart because I was deciding to use some tools that Theo gave us. And so that's a summary of the first half of Jesus' teaching. So we're halfway there. So let's move on to the second half of what Jesus says. Verse 25, now he brings it in. Therefore, bum-ba-dum, everything that Jesus has taught, I now need to take with me and connect it to what he's just about to say. Because if I leave everything else and I start in verse 25, I just can't do that. What's the therefore? Please don't quote passages of scripture, print t-shirts, have fridge magnets, whatever you want to do, starting with a therefore. No, if there's a therefore, you have to connect it to the other stuff. So therefore, Jesus says, in terms of loving God and loving money and all the things that happen with money, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky and the one that just flew in earlier on. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? I mean, we actually lose. Why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, was not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? Oh, you of little faith. Okay, so let's have a look at some repeating words. What does Jesus say so often? Worry, worry, worry. Translation, maybe yours is different. Don't be anxious. Anxious. Again and again and again. Jesus has identified, you and I worry. We're anxious about these things. He's been talking about money. And what does money get? Clothing, food, security, whatever comes tomorrow, if I have enough, I think I might be okay. Now, it's all, that worry is linked to money. You see that? What is the cause of this worry and anxiety? You might say, well, it's money. Jesus doesn't actually say that. Verse 30, he says, you of little faith. Little faith is what Jesus is now going after here. What is faith? It's that Christianese language, isn't it? You know, oh, faith, I kind of know what that is, but if someone presses you, what is faith? It's quite difficult to articulate that, isn't it? You see, is faith just like a holy optimism, like a sanctified holding thumbs? No, you know, it'll all work out. It'll all be fine. Is it just, you know, a spiritual optimism? No, faith is not that. Faith is much more than that. Let me try and just give a simple one-liner. Faith is trusting that God will do what he has said he will do. Faith is trusting that God will make good on his promise. And so the question is, what has God said that he will do? If Jesus is saying, you have little faith, you don't really believe that God will do what he said he will do. I mean, ouchies, that's not a head issue. That's going straight to the heart. You know it here, but is it here? Hey, that what Andrea was saying? I mean, I had faith, but God will. And there's a moment where you go, no, I really believe that. And so, What is Jesus saying? What has God said that we can trust? That he loves you? That he will provide for you? If you have little faith, what you're saying is, I don't think God really loves me. I don't think God really will provide. I mean, he might, but he might not. I don't know. I think I need to do some work. And if he comes through, that's great. But if he doesn't, I have to make a plan. It's little faith that's causing great anxiety. Jesus says, God provides for the birds, and you are more valuable to God than them. Do you believe it? Or is it sitting here? Has it sunk here? Has it moved to here? Has it moved to your hands? Has it moved to a place of expression where your actions now can actually show, I totally believe God will make good on his promise to provide? So then Jesus says in verse 31, so, there's your connecting word. Everything he said, he's moving on. Next step. We can't serve God in money. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. So don't worry. Now he says, verse 31, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. I mean, I'm kind of glad that he's not saying, no, you don't need those. It's like, no, I know that you need food. I know that you need clothes. He knows. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So repeating words, well, there it is again, don't worry. But there's also these repeating words, seek. Right? Gentiles eagerly seek these things, but rather seek first the kingdom of God. So you might be saying, well, what's a Gentile? It's a good question. Let's keep it simple for our purposes. When you read Gentile, just read unbeliever. Someone who doesn't believe that God is there and that he loves them and that he cares for them and has said that he will provide for them. So people who don't have faith seek after these things because they want them, they need them desperately. People who do have faith know, oh, God knows that I need them. I'm going to seek him first and the things that he loves. So let's add that little contrast in there. We've got the kingdom of God. Your heavenly Father, I think there's the next, was the previous next one? There we go. The kingdom of God is linked to the understanding that God knows what you need. He knows what you need. He's not disconnected. So if we've got these contrasting things, these contrasting ways of living, of seeing the world, please understand, if you're choosing to believe in God, you must know that he loves you. You must know that he has said, I love you. I know what you need. I will provide the things that you need. It seems to me that this is what this whole passage comes down to. Jesus said, you know what, you can't love money, you can't love God at the same time. They're going to compete for one another. Money's going to make you blind. It's going to warp your perspective on things. In fact, money is going to compete for your devotion to God. And so when you begin to love money, you begin to become anxious about these things. Don't you know that God loves you and has said he will provide for you? Trust in him, you of little faith. I think that's a big deal. I think this is what this passage, this is what this teaching really comes down to. Do you know that this God loves you? Do you know it? Because it's going to set you free from worry and anxiety. Do you know that this God has said he will provide for you? Do you believe that? Is it here? Because if it is, it's going to set you free from anxiety and worry about money. Therefore, verse 34, therefore, everything Jesus has said, he lands it right here. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own trouble. I'm going to circle those repeating words again. Worry, worry. But in fact, there's a contrast here. Don't worry or worry. But that therefore is really important. So if you're just going to quote verse 34 at someone, is it going to help them? No. When someone's panicking and you say, don't panic. Oh, all right. I feel better now. It doesn't work. You have to take these previous truths and you understand God loves me. He's promised to take care of me. And I believe that. It sets me free from worry. Friends, I understand that's a very simplified, you can just read it, but it must move from here, my head, deep into my heart. That's where the unlocking happens. How does it move to my heart? I need the Holy Spirit to take it from the place of in my head. But you know what? When I'm doing the circling work and I'm coming before God in the morning and I'm saying, I read it. Lord, it's not here. Help me. That's the win there. That's the major step forward. This is why I do the circling thing, so that I get to come to God and say, okay, God, let's do the hard work now. Help me. Help me. May I get it in my heart, not just in my head. This needs the Spirit. And so let's just zoom out. The words that we've highlighted, circled, the things that we've identified in our passage today. Our natural way of approaching things is the way of this world. My default reactions, and they're naturally opposite to the way that God sees the world and the way that He functions. And He comes, Jesus comes as King. And He asks us to give our allegiance to Him. And He invites us into a different way of doing things that sets us free from worry. And this includes especially how we deal with money. Where we put our treasure, where we put our money, is where our hearts will go. That's an interesting statement. Someone once said, show me your budget and I'll show you where your heart is.
Oh,
I want to add to that. Show me your budget and then show me where your additional spending is outside of your budget. And then we'll see where your heart is. Where we put our focus shapes our perspective. It will fill us with light to perceive or darkness and will make us blind. Here's the crucial thing. If you love money, you're blind to it. So, no, I don't love money. There's always those other people, they've got money. Everybody in the world, except for a few, will say, other people have more money than me. And therefore, I don't love money. Oh, no, goodness me. We love money much more quickly than we realize. Whom we trust will either give us peace or anxiety. Whom I trust will either bring me peace or anxiety as it relates to money. Now, here's a whole bunch of observation tools. Fantastic. I'm going to bring in an extra one. I can't remember where Theo put this in the book, but man, I enjoyed this. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is what he said. State the main point of the passage in one sentence. Look for repeated themes, climax, summary, statement. You know what? If we've done this, and I'll be honest with you, if this is me and I'm doing the circling or whatever, I'm probably on day 3 roundabout now. This isn't a sit down 20 minutes. This has taken me an enormous amount of time because I'm engaging with the words of Jesus. And the Spirit is putting His finger on stuff and I'm stopping and I'm praying about things. This is probably about day 3. I've done all the hard work. I've circled. I've zoomed out. I've summarized passages. And now I've got to put it into one sentence. So I want to put this out here. Jesus didn't put it into one sentence. So I'm not going to try and put Jesus into one sentence. But here's what it does. It forces my brain to handle a whole bunch of information and work with it. And if I can put it into one sentence, it's taken a lot of work. It's taken a lot of prayer. It is a way that I can take the words of Jesus seriously and engage with Him. Not theoretically, I'm actually coming to Jesus as a person and I'm praying this through. And so I want to try and summarize the main points of what Jesus has said in one sentence as a way of making me engage. And so I'm looking for repeated themes. There's language about money and clothing and foods and needs. There's language about devotion and love. There's language about worry and anxiety. And I see that Jesus is saying, hey, you know, you need to trust and have faith in the Father who provides. And so I want to take all of that and say, okay, how could I summarize this in one sentence? You know what's great about this? Don't put the slide up yet. You know what's great about this? Is if you do the work and you do the work and you do the work and we're all circling things and we're all standing back, where most of us are going to say, hey, look, the words of worry come up regularly. Hey, look, the words of money are important. Hey, look, the Heavenly Father pops up. We're all going to find these same themes jumping out because Jesus has spoken the words. Sometimes it's helpful to say, what stands out to you in this text? That's great because the Holy Spirit can do that. But if each of us do the work, we're all going to find the same repeating words. We might summarize it in slightly different language, but Jesus has spoken one message to all of us. We will all find very similar wording and phrasing for that same one message. That's what I love about this. Is Jesus had an intention, by saying these words, and if I do this work, I'm probably going to end up with what Jesus intended. You will, and you will, and you will, and you will. Not just Glenn, because he's the dominie. We're all going to end up in very similar spaces and say, hey, I think Jesus is saying this. Oh, me too. Guess what? It's because it was what Jesus was trying to say. So here's my best shot at this. This took me a lot of time, by the way. But here we go. No judgment? Okay, great. Single statement, summary of what Jesus is trying to say. When we give our King our total love and devotion, the Father's care frees us from the fear of not having enough. Father's care will free us. That's not golden prayer, come up, pray for me, you know, put the coin in slot machine. This is deep heart work. But friends, I think this is what Jesus has been trying to say. You're of little faith because you don't believe that God loves you, and you don't believe when he said, I will provide for you. I don't actually believe that he will. Now, I'm pretty much finished. That was my alarm going off. Now, some of us might be sitting there and saying, okay, but what must I do? That's an excellent question. My goal was to use this observation tool, work through the text, to try and see what is Jesus trying to say to us. I hope I've achieved that goal. I hope I've shared some of those tools. I hope I've reminded some of those tools. What must I do tomorrow? Now I'm asking for you to go and do that work. In light of this summary, maybe the Holy Spirit did just highlight something specific and you're going to forget everything else. That's great. If that's what the Spirit brought out to you today, fantastic. I'm asking you to go and do business with the Lord on that. You go and pray that through. So we've done lots of head, we've done some heart. I want to land with a little bit of heart. I know I've not included hands. I'm asking for you to go home this week and do some of the hands work. What do I mean by that? That means, what should I change? What must I do? What should I stop doing? You go and pray those things through. Here's a couple of questions to help with some heart work. In a moment, we're going to take communion. What a wonderful opportunity to start doing business with Jesus. And looking at what he's done on the cross and saying, help me, Holy Spirit, in light of what you've done, help me understand and apply and believe what Jesus is saying here. Here's a couple of questions I can ask myself based on this text. Is Jesus my king, or am I my own king? Or is money my king? I don't like asking that question. Because in theory, I'm going to say, no, Jesus is my king. Let me open my budget. If the Holy Spirit says, won't you please just take half that grocery money and just, no. Oh, you're not my king. Because I can't, I mean, Philip Lefevre said this so many times. You can't say, no, Lord, in the same sentence. It doesn't make sense. You can't say, Jesus, you have my allegiance, but I won't obey you. Is Jesus my king, or am I defensive around money? Oh, that shows me there's something in me that doesn't want Jesus to be my king. I've got to do business there. Where is my love directed? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Okay, let me go home. Where's my treasure? Where do I love to spend my time? Where do I love to spend my money? Oh, that's where my heart is. You know what you do? You go to God. Help! That's a good start. Well, here's one that really hit me, because I think this is central to what Jesus is talking about. Do you believe the Father? Do I believe in my Heavenly Father's promise to care for me? Do you believe the Heavenly Father's even there? Do you believe that he sees your needs? Some of us grew up with absent fathers that just weren't there. And so when Jesus says, your heavenly Father, it might be very normal and natural for you to say, oh, do you mean heavenly absence? Because he's there in theory somewhere, but he's certainly not present. If that's your experience of a father, it's very reasonable that that just gets placed on your understanding of our heavenly Father. Perhaps your dad was present, but maybe he was abusive. Maybe he was weak. Maybe he was way too strict. Maybe you just felt his disapproval all the time. You know what's natural is for us to take our experience and place our earthly fatherly experience onto that must be what my heavenly Father is like. That's a very normal and natural thing to do. But I have to now come and do business with God and say, Holy Spirit, please help me to notice, how do I see the Father? How do I see my heavenly Father? What are my feelings that I feel when someone says, heavenly Father? Note those feelings and then say, okay, Holy Spirit, what does that mean? What do I do with that? No matter what kind of father you and I had, we all had imperfect fathers. If you are a father here today, you are an imperfect father. And your children, and my children, and you and I will need to go to the Holy Spirit and ask for help to see the Father for who he really is and to correct our view on who he is. And that's a really important thing in this text. If you don't believe your Father loves you, why do you think he would provide for you? If you don't think your Father is powerful enough, why do you think he would provide for you? He couldn't. But if you understand that he's there, he does love you, he is all-powerful, he has promised to provide for you, and he will. That changes so much. Surely that is central to what Jesus is actually trying to teach us here. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christ follower. So I invite you to consider some of the challenging words of Jesus, some of the questions that we've come up here. Who do you love? Who do you love the most? Who's number one? And where does money fit on your ranking? That's an interesting question to ask, even if you don't believe in this God. Jesus makes a claim that he is your rightful king, and that anything else that sits on the throne of your heart is actually an imposter. That's an astounding claim. So the question is, how do you feel about that claim? I would love to invite you to consider some of those questions and wrestle with those. Talk with someone. Give them the answer to those questions. I offer you my ear. I'm almost finished preaching. I'm not going to preach anymore. You want to talk through your answers to some of those questions? I'll buy you a cup of coffee. Let's sit down and I'd love to listen to the answers you have to those questions. If you are a follower of Jesus, invite you to fetch some bread and some juice at the back and to come back to your seats, and we're going to consider the immense love of God in sending Jesus to die for us. Just as I was standing here, a song came to mind. I'm not going to sing it, thank goodness. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would send his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I did not plan that. What we're looking at here is the death and resurrection of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the immense love of the Father that he would send his only son to make you and me a wretch his treasure. And he's asking that we would treasure him. He led the way. He made us his treasure. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus to bring us to him, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is wonderful. So Father, we come to you this morning, maybe a little bit overwhelmed, maybe feeling a little bit disconnected. There's some wonderful truths. Some of them we believe, some of them we don't. I don't really know what I feel. I'm all over the place. Holy Spirit, we need you. Would you please shine your light into our eye, that our body would be full of light and that we could see and have perspective, and to see how much the Father loves us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us, to bring us into right relationship with him, to transfer us from the ownership of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, your kingdom. So Father, we eat this bread remembering how Jesus was broken for us. Jesus, thank you for your death, that your blood was poured out, the blood of the new covenant, a binding covenant between us and God, that our sins would be forgiven, that we would have a new heart given to us to replace the old dead heart, a living heart, and we would have Holy Spirit, your very presence, dwelling in that new heart, living inside of us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for forgiving us for loving money more than you. Thank you for forgiving us of not trusting you fully. Thank you for dealing with that on the cross. And we come now, we drink this juice in remembrance and gratitude for Jesus' death. Thank you for resurrection life. Holy Spirit, please fill us with new life, your new life, fresh faith, that even when we read the scriptures again, whenever that may be, it would be like there's fresh believing in the promises that we haven't had before. We ask for that, Holy Spirit. Please may your word come alive to us afresh, that we would know that when we read them, we're actually hearing you speaking to us. Help us to converse. Help us to enter into deeper relationship with you. We ask these wonderful things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.